It's all things life and love with an emphasis on healthy relationships. It's Real Talk with Dr. Rick on The Truth. Dr. Rick deals honestly and openly with issues affecting your relationships from a Christian perspective. And now, licensed relationship therapist and marriage coach, Dr. Rick Marks.
Welcome to Real Talk Radio. This is Dr. Rick Marks with Live the Life Ministries, based here in Jacksonville, Florida. Real Talk with Dr. Rick is really a time for us to get together and talk about issues that are relevant to our lives. We're not real theological and overly simplistic and philosophical. We want to deal with real issues, with real talk, and find real solutions that live in a, because you all live and I live in a real world. Have you noticed that sometimes people give these pat philosophical, theological answers to complex issues, and you're thinking, well, what do I do with that? Well, that is real talk. We believe that you got to give solid answers. When people were confronted with Jesus, Jesus gave them things that they could do, not ways to think, but also things that they could do. Don't be hearers of the word only, but also doers. And we believe the power is in the doing, not just the thinking. You can sit around and think all day about what you want to be or do, but what you want to be, but unless you get them to start doing it, nothing is going to come about for you. So the power is in the doing, not just the thinking only. You see, I tell people, it's not God's not impressed that you know that love is patient. God's impressed that you are patient. And so if you want to, you know, ask a question or anything, contact us through our email, realtalk@livethelife.org. That's realtalk@livethelife.org. Or you can find us on Facebook at Real Talk with Dr. Rick. That's on Facebook. Our Facebook page is Real Talk with Dr. Rick. All right. It is 2019. You are listening to this on the second Saturday of the year. And so welcome into the New Year's. And I know a lot of people get kind of hyped up around New Year's. Folks, don't take this as good or bad. I never have. I've slept in most of the New Year's. I happened to stay up last night and was just kind of hanging out and doing certain things. But, you know, New Year's is just another day for me. It's not good or bad. It's just how I've done it and how I see it, right? A lot of times I find it when you're in the military, a lot of things, because you work on those days, you work on Christmas, you work on Easter, some of those things, and it's, in a way, and it's not good or bad, it just, they tend to lose some of their meaning. New Year's was that way for me. You worked most New Year's, and you did those things, and it was just another day on the calendar. However, a lot of people make resolutions. Now, I don't make New Year's resolutions. Matter of fact, I resolve to not make a resolution, and I've been 100% accurate every single time. So if you want a really good resolution to make, just be resolved to not make a resolution, and you will be successful. But we all need to grow, don't we? We all need to be mature. We all need to better ourselves. You see, the scripture in the Great Commandment says we're to love God and others as we love ourselves. I don't know if you've noticed, but I have in my own journey of healing and growing that to love yourself, you cannot learn to do that alone. You need other people in your life to give you input. If the only way you know yourself is by what you think about yourself, you have made a huge mistake, because the way you think you come across is not the way you do come across. The way you think you're being experienced is not the way that you are being experienced. And sadly, what people do is they defend how they think they are, believe they are. But in the end, it's how you are. And I have put people around me over the years to give me input and feedback into what I'm doing, good and bad, you see, to give me insight to what I'm doing. So I really get a sense of what do I need to do different, how am I coming across, those kinds of things. In the personal development world, it's known as a mastermind group. I'm not real big in accountability groups myself, because accountability groups, I find people lie through their accountability partners. But a mastermind group is a little bit different. Mastermind group are those kind of people you put in your life, and these are the people who are going to speak truth to you, whether you want to hear it or not. But they're also the people you go to for advice, for input, for feedback, and they're going to tell you what they think, not what you want to hear. And so I'm grateful for that. And one of those people that are my close connection group for me is my brother Don, and he's a very wise man. a very humble man. And matter of fact, and when we talk about the traits of the people you want around you, which is our topic today, the six types of people that you want to surround yourself with that you could be, that could influence you and that you allow to influence you, he happens to be one of them. All right. Now, I know that sometimes he thinks I am, but I know my brain well enough to know no way. But my wife would probably agree with him on sometimes. All right. Enough of the silliness. So we're going to talk today about the six types of people that you want in your life, the six types of people that you want in your life so that you use these people to influence you. You see, they're not just there to kind of be in your life as friends, but they're also there to influence you. You want to be influenced. You see, the way I think about myself is not the way that other people think about me. They see me differently, and we need to be teachable. We need to be teachable about those things. So let's kind of go through those today on Real Talk and talk about the six types of people you want in your life. So if you're taking notes, get out a pen and paper. Go ahead and do that. If you're listening to me in the car, just go ahead and tell Siri to make notes, okay? Don't go writing. Just tell Siri to make the notes for you or your Alexa, whatever it is, and let them do it for you, okay? Now, number one, by the way, these are not in like a priority order, just the six types. Number one of the kinds of people you want in your life are people who are teachable people actually aren't prideful. It takes humility to be teachable, by the way. Teachable people understand that their level of knowledge is limited. They understand that there's a lot of knowledge that they don't have. They understand that there are things that they don't know that they don't know. You see, they understand that because there's a lot of things that I don't know that I don't know, they stay teachable. Teachable people are open-minded. They're open-minded. They're inquisitive. They're discerning. They have a knowledge base that they can draw from. And when they understand that there's maybe something missing or something they don't know, they go learn it. Because teachable people are people open to learning. They like to know the things that they don't know. They want to learn those things. Now, I'm not here to say that people who don't want to learn and grow aren't bad people. But let's be honest, if you stop learning and you stop learning, then your knowledge base is really, really, really small based on all the knowledge that exists in the world. And with sadly, though, when you operate from a very, very minute knowledge base based on all the knowledge that exists in the world, you're actually going to, at some point, prove that you're a fool because people know things that you don't know. That would be like me going into an engineer's office to do an engineer's job. I would look like a fool, folks. Why? I have zero knowledge base of engineering, except that it has to do with, you know, geometrics and all kinds of other stuff, which I don't know about, right? I know that. I also know what I'm good at. I know what I'm not good at. You want teachable people in your lives. Why? Because teachable people help you become teachable. Teachable people ask you to be open-minded when you're not. Teachable people encourage us to be inquisitive. Why is that happening? Why did that person say that? I wonder what this really means. Could that person who's doing that action actually did that for a good motivation? In other words, the motivation was good, but the method was wrong? That at least produces compassion. You see, you want people who are teachable. By the way, if we have teachable people in our lives to help us become teachable, it begs the question, how teachable are you? Do you live as if you know it all? Do you live as if what you know is all there is to know? Could it be there's another prism that you need or perspective that you need to be able to listen through and research? So the first kind of person you want to put around you are people who are teachable. Number two. The second kind of person you want around you, and I believe in this completely, are people who are appreciative. People who are appreciative. They're not critical. They're not negative. They're grateful. They're grateful for the things that they have. And they're grateful that other people have things that they don't have. They understand the power of being grateful because when you're grateful, you look beyond just yourself. And you look at the things you have and you begin to honor. God gave me these things. And you quit worrying about what you don't have and you honor what you do have. You begin to value what is in front of you. And see, appreciative people are very, very, very wonderful people to be around. Why? Because they're so grateful. They're so grateful. And when you're around grateful people, they help you become grateful, don't they? You sure they do. They help you be. I got to stop that and say to the radio folks, I need to delete all this part out because I just coughed here. All right, so let me go back. Grateful people are those kinds of people that inspire you to be grateful. They encourage me to go, wait a minute, I need to be thankful for the car that I do have. Let me get an example. When I was kind of really dirt poor, I was a young professor at a Christian graduate school up in Virginia. And we had a van. My kids were very young. And I was only making $15,000 a year, folks. I mean, 1-5, all right? $15,000 a year. And we needed another vehicle because my kids were small. My wife needed to be able to do things with them, getting them places. And I needed to be able to get to my house to the school. And so someone gave me a car. Yes, they gave me a car. Folks, it was an old Hyundai, rusted like crazy. The lime green paint job was, it was there, but rubbed raw. It had that bonding stuff that you would put on if you were going to paint it at some point. One door on the back seat didn't work. The seats were kind of, someone in the back seat kind of ripped up. I'm telling you, you noticed the car, all right? You noticed it. And I would drive that car to and from school. Everybody knew when Dr. Marks was on campus. All you had to do is look for that car. Matter of fact, we named the car as a family. We called it the Lizard. That's right. We called it the Lizard. And I used to judge myself. Like, look at me. I'm driving this car. Look at what I have. All these people driving nicer cars. And the father said, be grateful. You didn't pay for it, number one. And remember, Rick, a person in a Mercedes gets to and from the same place like you do, because that's all a car is meant to do, is get you to and from a place. And I learned to be appreciative of the Lizard because it got me to work. It did what I needed it to do. Now, did I get there with leather seats and all that? Of course not. But in the end, just like everybody, you get in the car and get out of the car, because cars are meant to get you from one place to another. And I began to be appreciative. And my influence by Dr. Lori Gordon and her work really taught me about the power of being appreciative. Put appreciative people around you. They help you get out of being critical and self-loathing and help you see the good things that are in your life and what God is doing in your life regularly. Number three kind of person you want around you. You want people who are humble. Humble. You know what I've learned? Humility can only be lived by healthy, mature people. Immature adults in conflict default to pride. Healthy, emotionally mature adults in conflict move to humility. They don't have to be heard. They don't mind if someone goes ahead of them. They're able to listen well. Matter of fact, humility will cause you to listen more. Humility actually is a precursor for being teachable. Humility allows you to be appreciative. And so, humility really is key to a lot of the kind of people you want, because humility is a foundation for all of it. By the way, as a side note, just remember, God gives grace to the humble, but he does resist the proud. Humility requires maturity. But here's the other thing I've learned about mature, humble people, that they are powerful. They're powerful people. To live in humility is to live powerfully. And you need those people in your life who are strong, emotionally steady. Because see, humble people are emotionally steady. Immature people aren't emotionally steady. They're just not, because the lower brain won't let them be emotionally steady. And so you want people who are humble. Why? So there I can practice humility. I can emulate them. They challenge me to go, I need to put my pride aside and go, you know what? It's okay if they go in front of me. You see, humility is a powerful way to live life. So you want people who are around you who are humble. Why? So you become humble. You learn from them. Jesus said it to me, learn from me. Learn from me. Jesus modeled these traits to his disciples. He says that in John 14. If you see me, you see the Father. For whatever you see the Son do, he learned from his dad. And Jesus is a very, very humble man. And he lived powerfully in that humility. He didn't have to always be figured out and known, you see. He allowed people to go ahead of him. And if you want to disagree, go ahead and disagree. Because humility says, hey, you don't have to agree with me, and it's okay. It's okay. Next is you want passionate people around you. And I don't mean passionate in the romantic, erotic sense. I mean people who have passion. People who have passion. Maybe it's about a calling in their life. Maybe it's about a cause. You see, we are all called for a purpose. We all are called for a purpose in life. And what is your purpose? Passionate people know what their purpose is, and they go live passionately in that purpose. They fulfill their dreams, you see. What are you passionate about? What are you? And sadly, you can be passionate about unhealthy, wrong things as well. So you want people to be passionate. Now, one thing that I am very, very passionate about is strong marriages and healthy families. That is my passion. Now, one of the things I had to learn in my journey, though, was as I was around other passionate people, I also found myself becoming critical, or should I say this way, I came across as critical. In my passion for strong marriages and families made me focus a lot more on the negatives of why things aren't where they are, and people saw me as critical. What they didn't know is it was my passion for strong marriage and families. I had to learn to regulate that passion, and I learned that by other passionate people. I had to learn to regulate that passion and articulate what I wanted to say in a different way so it would not come across as critical. What are you passionate about? See, I'm passionate about marriage and families. I'm passionate about healthy relationships. I'm passionate about our nation having strong, healthy families. What is your passion? Put passionate people around you. What's really cool is you get passionate people around you who have the same passion as you. All right? That's just a thought. Number five, you want loving people around you. Loving, caring people around you. You see, the scripture says that love is patient, love is kind, which is true. So it begs the question then, if you have loving people around you, that means you have people who are very patient and very kind. Matter of fact, humility is fundamental to that as well, you see. When you have loving people around you and caring people around you, they also motivate you to become loving and caring. In other words, in that motivation, you begin to realize, you know what? I need to move to humility. I need to take a deep breath. I need to have emotional regulation over myself. You see, in order to be loving, you have to regulate your emotional brain. Because if you don't regulate it, you're going to say and do things to hurt people along the way. You're going to call people names, or you're going to withdraw, or you're going to have sneers, those kinds of things. All right? All of that's unloving behavior. All of that's unloving action and gestures. And by the way, when the Bible says that you're to speak the truth in love, how do you know if someone is speaking the truth in love? And the answer is simple. Your tone. Love has a tone to it, we say, in our world. So loving people you want around you, they inspire you to become more loving. They inspire you to be patient. You know, I had an opportunity for this here. I'm glad that God put men like my brother and Lori Gordon and some other men and women in my life over the years, because I've always joked about if you want to develop patience, go to Walmart. Go to Walmart. So a couple nights ago, my wife has got a really bad cough. 11:35 at night, I get out of bed, go to Walmart. It's right before midnight. And I'm thinking not many people are going to be there. I go to get her some cough medicine, right, so she can sleep well and not have all this bad cough. Well, guess what? I get to Walmart right down by the road by my house, and there are two lanes open. And, folks, the lanes are about 20 deep. I'm talking 20 deep. I'm thinking, oh, my goodness. And then I realize, wait a minute, Rick. You're here to practice patience, because I could stand that line and be impatient. And others would feel the impatience around me. But no, I chose to choose patience, and I just started talking to people around me. And eventually, I got to go, and it took, you know, took me 3 minutes to get to the Walmart, about 5 minutes to get to the to what I wanted, and it took 25 minutes to get through the line. Figure that out, right? Figure that out. But the Lord said, no, opportunity, practice patience, bless people around you. That's what loving, caring people do. They have a healthy sense of self-love, and they also take care of themselves. And the last kind of person you want around you are the fervent. People who are motivated. They're fervent. They're motivated. They go make things happen. It's one thing to sit around and talk about something happen. Guess what? Go make it happen. You know, one of the things my brother and Don, he actually really years ago inspired this verse in me, and it's taken on very significant meaning for me. But it is the passage in the psalm where the psalmist says, prepare the horse for the day of battle, but the victory is the Lord's. In other words, it is our responsibility to prepare the horse. We have to do our due diligence in getting things accomplished. The outcome of it is the Lord's. We're not responsible for outcome. We are responsible for getting things done. Fervent people, motivated people are focused. They're goal-oriented. They don't quit. Even when everyone else says they should quit, they keep it going, all right? And they're not failures. Why? I mean, what is a failure? If you think about it just kind of, you know, off the cuff of your head here, you think, well, failures are people who failed at something. And the answer is no. Entrepreneurs will tell you that. Many entrepreneurs have failed at things. You know, people say, well, you know, President Trump is a failure. And I go, why is that? Well, look at Trump University, it failed. I say, look, if having $9 billion makes you a failure, count me in, all right? Every entrepreneur has failed at some business ventures. The difference between them and others is when they failed at something, they didn't stop. There is a seed of an equivalent success in every failure. So what these people do is they learn what they did wrong. They learn they're teachable. They then become grateful for what they learned. They then take that new knowledge and learning and they apply it into the next venture. And they move things forward and become very successful. They don't quit. So what is a failure? Failure is a person who just quits. They lose motivation. Maybe you wanted to lose weight. Maybe you want to accomplish a goal or vision or a passion. And you don't think you can. Put some fervent people around you that'll cheer you on, that'll encourage you, that'll motivate you. They'll help you get there. One of the things I've learned here recently is I've been fulfilling a 17-year dream with me and my brother. As we've seen this dream come realized here, you know, we didn't quit. We kept moving it forward. And there is a time and a place for everything, and the time has come for us to fulfill this dream. But we never quit. We've talked about it over the years. We did our due diligence, and one of the things that Don had to remind me of last year was the Lord is the outcome, not us. We just do our due diligence in preparing. So with that said, put fervent people around you. They'll keep you motivated. They'll keep you focused. They'll inspire you. They'll inspire you because they're inspirational kinds of people. Put some people like that in your life and keep them close to you. Keep them close to you. Learn from them. Oh, and by the way, why don't you adopt all those traits? Yeah, you heard me right. Why don't you be teachable? Why don't you become appreciative? Why don't you learn to move to humility? Why don't you become passionate about something? As you become a loving, caring person, as God has called us to be love, because God is love, and the greatest of these is love. And then whatever it is he's called you to do or be motivated about it and go accomplish it. You can do all things through Christ. You can do it. The question is, are you motivated? And if we put teachable, appreciative, humble, passionate, loving, and fervent people around us, we can become those things. Why? Not so I can accomplish what I want in life. I get to put those people around me so I can be that person for another person. So that I can go give it away. So that I can go inspire someone else. so I can help someone else be teachable, so I can help someone else to be appreciative, so I can help someone else in their motives to keep the motivation going, and so that I can help someone else become more loving as Christ loved the church. You see, I think that is the greater benefit of having these people in your lives. Why? Because you become like them. People say, well, you need to become Christ-like. I go, what does that really mean? What does being Christ-like mean? It to me, it's just it's just a colloquial phrase. But what does that mean? Well, you know, Christ-like. No, I don't. You know what I do? I come to realize this. I figure if I quit trying to be Christ-like and I spent most of my time focused on being loving, then I've come to realize this. I'll guarantee I have become Christ-like, because Christ is also God the Father. He's a part of the Trinity. God is love. And so the more I become loving, the more I become God himself. Not in is God. I become more God-like. I think you get the message. So I'm just wondering, what if we spent our time developing these traits for ourselves? Put people around you who are those people to help you get there, so that you can go serve humanity on behalf of Abba Father. And that you then through that, they'll go, how did you become this way? I want to be like you. And you can say, oh, that's easy. I learned it through my Father because of his son, Jesus, who died on a cross for me and you. You have a great, credible witness because they'll see the love of God in you, through you, as it relates to them and others around you on a regular, consistent basis. This is Real Talk Radio with Dr. Rick. I hope this has been an encouragement for you, and I hope that you have a phenomenal 2019. Put those people around you and allow them to help you develop to become the person you want. Because remember, you will become the person you are by every little choice you make every single day.
It's WTRJ, Orange Park, Jacksonville. WAYL, St. Augustine. WATY, Folkston, Georgia. Online at ilovethetruth.com.
With SRN News, I'm Bob Agnew in Washington. It's day 22 and counting, and that makes this partial government shutdown the longest in U.S. history. Neither Congress nor the White House budging much on their position. The Democrats still refusing to apportion even a dime for the border wall. The president demanding in excess of $5 billion. Yesterday, Congress took steps to approve back pay for all federal workers who are not being paid during the shutdown. That would apply to any future government shutdowns as well. Police in Ottawa are investigating the crash of a double-decker transit bus on Friday that left three people dead and more than two dozen injured. The driver of that bus was taken into custody after the crash. Police have declined to provide more details. SpaceX is announcing it's laying off hundreds of workers. The innovative space company says it's trying to save up money for some huge new projects in the future, including vessels that could travel to Mars. This is SRN News.
For your Saturday afternoon, mostly cloudy, expect a high around 70. Tonight, mostly cloudy, a slight chance of showers, low 57. On Sunday, partly sunny and breezy, chance of showers, high 75. Sunday night, becoming partly cloudy, low 45. We'll start the work week Monday, mostly sunny and cooler, high 60. Tuesday, more sunshine, high 58.
How do you lovingly engage those who think the Bible condones same-sex behavior?
Marriage does not have a monopoly on love. We must realize that God has created something even greater than our physical families, and that is the church.
Welcome to Building Relationships with Dr. Gary Chapman, author of the New York Times bestseller, The Five Love Languages. Today, how do you apply the essence of the gospel to a gay loved one? How do you walk with truth and grace with fellow believers who have same-sex attractions?
Those are great questions, and we'll deal with them and many more with a former gay agnostic turned Bible professor. I'm talking about Dr. Christopher Yuan. We're going to talk about his new book, Holy Sexuality and the Gospel. It's our featured resource today at fivelovelanguages.com. Gary, this is a huge issue in the church and in the culture, isn't it?
Well, it is, Chris, and it's not just a matter of, you know, disagreeing with people. We're also disagreeable. I think that's one of the painful things that I see in the church, and out of the church, is that it's almost like whatever our position on this whole issue is, we tend to shoot each other rather than trying to understand each other. And so I really appreciate our guest today, and I'm looking forward to our conversation.
Let me introduce him. Dr. Christopher Yuan has taught at Moody Bible Institute for more than 10 years. He's spoken on five continents. His previous book was Out of a Far Country, written along with his mom, Angela. Since our last conversation, he has his earned doctorate from Bethel Seminary. He also holds degrees from Moody Bible Institute and Wheaton College. Find his latest at 5lovelanguages.com. The full title, Holy Sexuality and the Gospel, Sex, Desire, and Relationships Shaped by God's Grand Story. Again, go to 5lovelanguages.com.
Christopher, welcome back to Building Relationships.
Thanks so much for having me on, Dr. Chapman.
We are really happy to have you back. This is an important topic, and I don't know anyone more qualified to speak to it than you, so I'm glad you're here.
Thank you.
Now, you have a fascinating story yourself, and I want to commend the other book that you wrote, Out of a Far Country, this giving your own story. This is a new book, of course, we're discussing today. I'm really excited about it. But give us a little overview of why you wrote this additional book.
Yeah, sure. In my first book that I wrote with my mother, it was essentially our memoir, our story. And in that book, toward the end, I introduced a concept called holy sexuality. And I just really briefly talked about it. Kind of in the midst of my story, but I knew that I needed to flesh that out more. And so it took me several years to do that. It's 7 years later that I finally finished it, but I've been working on it for several years. So this is kind of the fruit of that work.
Yeah. The foreword to the book is written by Rosaria Butterfield, and I know that she has become a friend and an ally with you. Share a word about her and how you chose her to write the
foreword. You know, there's oftentimes God puts people in our lives to encourage us, and I think it was coming at a time where I felt there was a lot of shift going on in ministry. Those of us that were in this field, if you're familiar, a former organization had kind of died down and gone away. And so it was just a little tumultuous at that time, a lot of things uncertain, and didn't know what direction I was going in. And I kind of felt a little alone in ministry. I didn't really feel that I was on one side, you know, identifying as a gay Christian or even a gay celibate Christian, and yet didn't really feel comfortable saying that my goal is to change from gay to straight. So I felt really alone. And it was around that time that Rosaria's memoir came out, and I reached out to her, and we immediately became friends, more than friends. I call her my big sis, and she calls me a little bro. And she she even calls my mom, mom, and my dad, dad. So we've got an extremely good relationship. Her little kids call me Uncle Christopher. And so I couldn't think of any better person than to write that foreword.
Yeah, that's great. I know that in our last interview we talked about your story, but I want, before we really dig into our topic today, I want you to share with our listeners a little bit about your story, because some of them may not have heard our last broadcast or may not have read the first book.
Mm. Yeah, I wasn't raised in a Christian home, but I had this secret that I kept hidden. I didn't tell anyone. It wasn't until I moved to Louisville, Kentucky, I was pursuing my doctorate in dentistry, that I moved from Chicago to Louisville, and it was there that I finally came out of the closet. Now, I wasn't raised in a Christian home, so my parents, when I came out to them, it was a big surprise, and my mother couldn't accept it. And this is interesting, Dr. Chapman. We hear the narrative today that Christian parents cannot accept their gay children, and non-Christian parents do. Well, I experienced the exact opposite. My parents were not Christians, and they couldn't accept me. They rejected me. And it wasn't until they became Christians that they loved me, and they fully embraced me and loved me the way that God loves us. Mm. So through that crisis, my mother kind of in a sense, I felt like she kicked me out. Essentially, she wasn't. She asked me to choose the family or choose this. But through that crisis, my mother came to faith. My father came to faith. I went in the complete opposite direction. I was in dental school, but doing the party scene and actually, unfortunately, doing drugs. Now, not all gays and lesbians do drugs. Some do, some don't. But that definitely is part of my story. And I started selling drugs. I got kicked out of dental school, actually, just 3 months before I was supposed to receive my doctorate. I moved on to Atlanta, Georgia. And there I kept doing what I knew how to do best, which was sell drugs. I became a supplier to other dealers. And my parents had no clue that I was doing drugs. But they knew my biggest need was to know Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. And they tried to reach out to me. They enlisted a bunch of prayer warriors, including Chris and Andrea, and they prayed for a miracle. And I was just getting worse and worse. My mother prayed and fasted every Monday for 7 years and once fasted 39 days on my behalf. Mm-hmm. Well, that miracle came with a bang on my door, and it was the DEA and Atlanta police, and I found myself in jail, somewhere I never thought I would find myself. Mm. And it was there that God began to break me down. I found a Bible in the trash can. I got some worse news that I was HIV positive. And in that darkest moment, in those darkest moments, God began to reveal himself that I had put my identity in the wrong thing. That I had put my identity solely in being gay. This is the thing. I saw this as who I was, not how I was. And the world keeps telling us. I mean, Gary, I know of no other sin issue that has conflated our desires and our sin nature with who we are. And that needed to be separated before I was even able to deal with my own sinfulness. And that took some time. And that's why in my new book, I started there. So it took some time, over a year, but during that time, God began to renew my mind. I was called to full-time ministry. I got out of prison. I started right at Moody, and I graduated from Moody in 2005, got my master's in 2007, and actually was able to get my doctorate in ministry in 2014 as well.
Isn't that incredible? I have to say this, though, Christopher. You were told early on, you found that Bible in the trash can, you started reading it. You were told by spiritual people there that, hey, you can be Christian and be gay. Yes. There's no problem with this, right?
Mm-hmm. It was actually a chaplain. I mean, you know, the people that you would trust, people who are supposed to be the shepherds in the church. And he told me, homosexuality is not a sin. The Bible says it's not a sin. And he gave me a book to read it that defended that position. And what's so amazing, this is the power of the Holy Spirit, because everything inside of me was telling me, yes, I want to be able to have my cake and eat it too. I want to. That's actually the easy way. Who wants to change? Who wants to resist our flesh and put it to death every day? That's hard. And amazingly, I was reading it with the Bible on one hand and that book in the other, and it was the Holy Spirit that convicted me that this was distorting God and His Word.
Well, what a dramatic story, and we'll continue with Dr. Christopher Yuan. This is Building Relationships with Dr. Gary Chapman. Our featured resource today is Christopher's book, Holy Sexuality and the Gospel, Sex, Desire, and Relationships Shaped by God's Grand Story. Find it at our website, 5lovelanguages.com. What is holy sexuality? Answers straight ahead.
From the Pacific Justice Institute, this is The Legal Edge, defending your rights as a Christian, a parent, and a citizen. Here's Brad Dickus.
After being banned for 2 years, a city in western Washington state got its nativity scene back. With help from Pacific Justice Institute's Washington State staff attorney, Jorge Ramos, Gig Harbor has its nativity scene back on public property. PGI provided the city with the legal backing it needed to restore its Christmas tree. Legal precedent, folks, shows that religious exhibits are permitted on public property, as is other cultural and religious scenes. If your town has a similar situation, contact Pacific Justice Institute and download our free resource, Christmas Q&A, from PJI.org.
The Pacific Justice Institute provides legal representation to individuals without charge. Learn more at PacificJustice.org. That's PacificJustice.org.
Here's Dr. Robert Jeffress with today's Pathway Minute.
What's the key to experiencing sexual and emotional fulfillment in our life that we all desire? Solomon gave us the prescription for that kind of fulfillment. Instead of looking outside of marriage for that fulfillment, look for it within the marriage relationship that God has created. Solomon said it this way in Proverbs 5, verse 18. Let your fountain be blessed and rejoice in the wife of your youth. As a loving hind and a graceful doe, let her breast satisfy you at all times. Be exhilarated always with her love. For why should you, my son, be exhilarated with an adulteress and embrace the bosom of a foreigner? For the ways of a man are before the eyes of the Lord, and he watches over all of his paths.